1 Kings chapter 16. Continuation of our message last week about Ahab and Jezebel, but not just those two characters. There are actually five characters, main characters in this story that we're looking at. Ahab, who is king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Jezebel, who is a Gentile woman, she is the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidon, Ahab, an ungodly king, has married Jezebel. She is his wife, and she is the influence behind the throne, so to speak. There have been many people, rulers like Ahab and Jezebel, wicked, ungodly people. There is a prophet. God always has his prophet, his messenger. This prophet is Elijah, interesting man to study. Mighty miracles that he performed. One of the great prophets of Israel. You remember that when the Lord was on the mountain of transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah that appeared there with the Lord. And when Peter said, let us build three tabernacles or three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for these, suddenly they disappeared and all that was there was the Lord, shining in all of his glory or in his manifested glory. The lesson being that there's none any greater than Jesus Christ. He is to be the one of our worship, our praise. He is the Redeemer, Savior of his people. The Lord himself said, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ is the greatest prophet of all. He is the greatest miracle worker of all. No miracle, no man ever performed as many as mighty miracles as did our Lord. Probably the greatest would be thought to be the raising of Lazarus. There was Elisha raised up a man, a young boy who was dead. But I think the greatest miracle is his own resurrection. Christ said, no man taketh my life from me. This power have I received from the Lord, from my Father, and I will raise it up again. I think last week I gave you a wrong reference on that. I was assured in my mind at the time that it was in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, but it is in the 10th chapter, where the Lord said in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. No one killed Christ. Now they did everything they could to kill him, but no one killed him. He laid down his life. I have power, and the word power is authority. I have authority to lay it down again. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So you have Elijah. You have also Naboth. Naboth is a man, very insignificant person in a sense. He's not a prophet. He's not a king. He's just, we would use the term maybe, he was just a citizen of the nation of Israel. He owned a vineyard. That vineyard was close by to the house of Ahab. Ahab desired that land that I might have an herb garden because it was close to my house. Now, you country folks in the old days used to refer to what they called a house garden. That was a garden close by the house. So the wife would not have to go out to the fields to gather a head of cabbage or get some beans or potatoes. The house garden. Ahab wants a house garden. He wants a garden close by the house. The problem is it's not his land. It belongs to Naboth. And so he goes and offers Naboth that he would either exchange it or he'll pay him the price for it. There is a problem. the law of God forbid the changing of title outside of the tribe. Every tribe was designated a certain portion of the land of Israel, and you could not change ownership into another tribe without losing your inheritance. If Naboth had done that, what Ahab proposed, he would have lost his title to any other inheritance that may have been due him or come from his family. It is a violation of the law of God to do such. Ahab, the ungodly man that he is, got desperately disappointed, goes home pouting, turning his back, his face towards the wall, wouldn't eat anything. His wife inquired about his problem, and so she learns what he's pouting about. So she devises a wicked, evil scheme whereby that Naboth would lose his land. You'll find that I'm what I'm referring to in the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. And she advised the wise, some wicked people in the city of Jezreel, where Naboth lived, where this land was. And so she got some wicked men to falsely represent, speak witness against Naboth, that he blasphemed against God, spoke evil against the king, and they took him out and stoned him. A poor man, just as we might use the term a peasant, he has no authority, there's no court of appeal, there's no one that goes and pleads his case. You'll find in verse 16 of this chapter, and it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Sad note. What consequences are going to come out of it? As far as Ahab's and Jezebel are concerned, nothing at all. Nobody's going to do anything. There's no justice around. I saw on Facebook this past week, and I lost it. I couldn't get all the details about it, but I thought about Naboth when I read this on Facebook. It was just a short thing. I went back to get it. But a 16-year-old girl back in 1700s whose head was cut off in England because she was a Protestant. Her testimony just before she lost her head was a very stirring testimony of her faith in Jesus Christ. A 16-year-old girl. I thought about her, how many other Christian people. I was looking at the list of people who were beheaded in England, trying to find this girl's name, and it's a long list. Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you have a copy of it in your library, is a good book to read. The truth about the matter is the original volumes set was 12 volumes of martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. There was no Supreme Court to appeal to. There was no one to come to their rescue. God's people throughout the centuries, beginning with Abel, have been the victims, have been the prey of the ungodly. There is a bloody trail that leads all the way from the place where Abel died across the pages of history, down even to our present time. And it has not stopped. Even today, there are people somewhere in this world whose life will be taken from them simply because they were a believer in Jesus Christ. And we here in America have enjoyed the great benefit of liberty, religious liberty, and it has been taken from us by the government that we have in place now today. Our country was established, I believe, by God's divine providence for the very express purpose of giving to God's people a place of safe haven whereby that the gospel might be freely preached and proclaimed throughout the world. I believe my understanding of the scriptures is this was all part of the binding of Satan that the gospel would be preached to the ends of the earth. No nation has done as much as America has done in sending forth missionaries. I don't always agree with those men who went out, people who went out, don't agree with the method. But nonetheless, the message that they proclaimed, for the most part, was salvation in Jesus Christ. And God has greatly blessed this country because of the great work that God's ministers have done in proclaiming the gospel throughout the ends of the earth. That's the reason why today, folks, America is the object of scorn and persecution and ridicule from the other nations all around about the world. It is not merely a political thing, it is a religious thing. Socialism is paganistic. Socialism is idolatry. Socialism is humanism. Socialism is anti-Christian. It is that socialism is working in our country to destroy our liberties. And I believe in America we will soon see physical persecution and churches being shut down. You don't believe that? You saw what happened when Roe versus Wade became the object, became the law of the land. It was chaos. Violence broke out in very numerous cities, and churches themselves were attacked. We are living on the threshold here in America, I believe, of imprisonments and in physical persecution. You may be, I may be, a Nadab in the very near future. Not because we're a piece of tract of land, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so Nadab, to me, represents God's people throughout the centuries. That here in the world, the government, with all of its might and all, one problem. God knows all about it. So look at the story. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah by saying, "Arise, and that him." The nation of Israel, because he spoke the truth. And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." There's much evil going on in the days of Ahab. He says unto him in verse 22, "I'll make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin, and of Jezebel." She's not getting off scot-free. "Also shall the Lord," said, spake the Lord, saying, "The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." I'm skipping down to verse 27. "It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how that Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house." There's a lesson there to be learned about humbling ourselves before the Lord. If wicked Ahab could experience the forbearance of God, I'm not saying that God forgave him of his transgression, But rather God manifested his long suffering and tolerance, and he said, I'll not bring the judgment upon Ahab personally, but rather upon his descendants. And you'll find out that God did that very thing. And so you, in the 22nd chapter, Ahab goes to war. He goes to war against this Ramah Gilead, and he gets Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, to join with him. Jehoshaphat is a godly man. God blesses him, but he joins with Ahab in this evil plot. Ahab and Jehoshaphat go to war against Ramah Gilead. Now you'll find that in the 22nd chapter. But now, more than just going to war, Jehoshaphat agrees to a wicked scheme on the part of Ahab. You can't believe this. Now, Ahab is told that he's going to experience God's judgment. In the 22nd chapter, the man prophesied to him. So Ahab devises a scheme whereby that he is going to escape God's punishment. And so he said to Jehoshaphat, I'll tell you what, let's swap uniforms. You put on my robe and I'll put on your robe, or whatever it was that they swapped out so that they changed their identity. Ahab thought he was going to prevent God from bringing his judgment against him. And so they go to war. Fact of the matter is, the armies of Ramah, they captured Jehoshaphat. They thought they were getting Ahab. But when they got Jehoshaphat and saw that it wasn't Ahab, they turned him loose and let him go. Were on the soldiers or the enemy in frustration, no doubt. We thought we had the Ahab, our enemy, wasn't Ahab. And so you'll read in verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Now what that means is he wasn't aiming at Ahab. He didn't have Ahab in the hairs of his bow. He was just frustrating, and he pulled back and he shoots an arrow at no particular object as far as he was concerned. But I'll tell you, that arrow was guided by the hand of Almighty God. And God Almighty rammed that arrow right through the joints and the armament of Ahab. And Ahab is killed by an arrow that was directed by God Almighty from a man who just shot a bow at a venture. So what happens next? Well, I'm reading in verse 35 of the 22nd chapter. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot. It means he doesn't die right then against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king, Ahab, died, and was brought to Samaria. That's the capital. And they buried the king in Samaria. Now note this. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed the armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. God Almighty, whatever he declares, whatever his will is, that's what's going to be accomplished. So as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. There is no power on the face of the earth that can prevent God from accomplishing his will. Whatever the will of God is about an issue, rest assuredly, that's what will happen. All the schemes and evil plans of people will not prevent God from accomplishing his will. You cannot stop God from accomplishing his will. Oh, everybody's got a free will, and you can do whatever you want to do. You can do only what God is pleased to allow you to do, friend. Oh, then you mean that we are puppets. Well, if you want to take that word, but I'll tell you, I will use what I think is a better term. We are created beings subject to the power and the authority of our Creator. And that's what our Constitution says. The founding fathers of our nation understood that's what every individual is. We are creatures, we are mortal beings who are subject to the power of Almighty God. And that's what we have forgotten in our country today. We're living in the days of judges. The book of Judges says, in those days there was no king in the land, and every man did that which is right in his own eyes. But there is a God who sees all, who knows all, and who will judge all. Ahab is proof of it. Then over in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 9, we read about Jezebel. 2 Kings, chapter 9. And I'll begin reading at verse 2. Well, I guess I'll start reading at verse 9. Verse 1, 2 Kings, chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets, said unto him, gird up thy loins, and take the box of oil in thy hand, and go to Ramah Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among the brethren, and carry him to the inner chamber. And then take the box of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. Why? Oh, there are a lot of conspiracies going on. Then I'm down to verse 6. And he arose and went to the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, plural, the prophets, and the blood of all the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Jezebel, who was a goddess of the Baal religion, had been responsible for the death of many of the Lord's prophets, and no doubt others of God's people. And they thought that they could escape the judgment of God. God saw every one of them. The word of God says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Every time a child of God dies, I don't care if it's some disease or it's natural causes or because of some murder. God. Verse 8, and for the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the king, the son of Ahiah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. That's God's pronounced judgment against Jezebel. And you'll go over to the 10th chapter. I'm sorry, the latter part of the 9th chapter. Verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard it, and she painted her face. I thought that was a modern custom. You're wrong. It's a pagan custom of ancient people who are wanting women to seduce men. She painted her face, tied her head, and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered into the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, Who's on my side? Who? And there looked after him two or three eunuchs. All of this is significant. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. When he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go and see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. One commentator says, Jezebel was so wicked in her mind and in her hands and in her feet where she walked, that even the dogs wouldn't eat her flesh. And they went to bury her, but they found no more than her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. There's some lessons to be learned here. Number one, first lesson is that God Almighty is the true God. Ahab and Jezebel were worshipers of Baal. That was their god. And they had set themselves to worship, and they were leading Israel to worship him. You remember the story of Elijah when he had the prophets upon Mount Carmel. This is God manifesting that he is the Lord God Almighty. Deuteronomy, the Lord says to Israel, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. God is just. And as a just God, he administers justice, divine justice, not human justice, but divine justice, which is, my friend, more terrible than anything that mortal man might conceive. In Psalm 62, David writes, in God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Ahab did not fear the Lord. Never fear the Lord. He gets killed. Ahab kills him. Jezebel plots against him to see him get killed. Who's going to defend Ahab? Naboth. I'll tell you who defends Naboth. God. He is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge. That's every child of God. The Lord is our refuge. Romans, the 12th chapter, we read, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, here's the thing, here's the message. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Here is living proof. Here is proof in the word of God that God will avenge the blood of his people. The 18th chapter of Revelation, if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, you'll find here that God's judgment against the wicked city, the harlot, that great city that it caused, brought about, and I believe that this is referring to world religious power. Whether you want to call it Rome or whether you want to call it Babylon, it is the world religious power. In verse 8, chapter 18 and verse 20, I read, rejoice, God had brought judgment against Babylon, wicked city, ungodly city. It is the source of all pagan religion. The source of all pagan religion. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy, ye holy apostles and prophets. Note that. Apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. The blood of God's people has flowed from out across the streets of the city of Rome. Babylon has been guilty of having shed the blood of God's people through the centuries. But I'll tell you, there's coming a reckoning day when God Almighty will avenge the blood of every one of the saints. They will avenge the blood of the Lord. Shall not the Lord Lord hears the prayers of his people. Why am I talking about this? Because we need to be prepared for persecution. We need to understand, though they may take our lives, vengeance is in the Lord's hand. God Almighty will avenge most certainly in a very powerful way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Second lesson. Even mighty and powerful people cannot escape the judgment of God. I wished I could stand before the president. I wished I could stand before the Supreme Court. I wished I could stand before every governor of the United States. I wished I could stand before all the political powers and tell them, I don't care how strong and how wicked you may, what you may do, God Almighty is going to hold you accountable. Every crime that's ever been committed. In the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, I read, what's the story of in the 20th chapter of Revelation? Here you have what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. I want you to see what God is doing. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. Folks, I'm not reading fairy stories. I'm not reading novels. I'm reading from the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. This is God's message to his people for all ages. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's no escaping the judgment of God, no hiding place. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Justice is going to be administered. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God's judgment is just, and it is severe. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. There's no escaping it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it, in them. This is future judgment. People die, but God raises them up. Those who've been in hell, I want to point out to you that Ahab and Jezebel have been in hell since the day they died. Like the rich man who's in hell today. They've been in hell and experiencing the torments of hell. But that's not the end of it. Just because they died, that wasn't the end of it. Hell's flames never burn out. The worm dieth not. It goes on forever and forever. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There is a death that is physical. The Lord himself said, fear not man that can destroy, that can kill the body, but rather destroy him that can cast the soul and the body into hell. Punish the soul and the body in hell. People like to talk real piously, like say, oh, God loves everybody and God don't send anybody to hell. Well, read the Word of God. Death and hell were cast to the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You want to know who they are? Verse 15, for without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers. I'm reading the 22nd chapter of Revelation now. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and make a lie. Whosoever loveth and make a lie. Preachers, so-called preachers, who are teaching false doctrine, perverted, perverse doctrines, they love and make a lie. Everyone who perverts the word of God, everyone who wars against God Almighty. I want to tell you something, folks. This transgenderation thing, it is an affront to God Almighty. God created male and female, created he him. And anytime you want to start messing with what God's done, you are dealing with Almighty God. And I don't care what the law of the land is and what some preacher says somewhere, it is in a violation of God's law to change the gender of an individual. Whatever you came forth from the womb, that's what God created you to be. And you never cease to be male or female if God created you. And you're not going to escape the judgment of God for violating his principles, desecrating the human body is a serious thing. Regardless of who you are, how great you think you may be, how powerful you may come, how rich you are, how many people stand with you, it makes no difference. If you violate the law of God, you're going to experience the judgment of God Almighty. Third thing, all the conspiracies and schemes of the wicked cannot prevent God's judgment. There's all kinds of conspiracies. There are. And these conspiracies, some of them are wild and crazy, and some of them, they're trying to do some things that are just unbelievable. A conspiracy brought about the death of Christ. But it was allowed by God Almighty to accomplish his will. That doesn't mean that God approved of it, but rather that God used it to accomplish his will. Whatever goes on in this world, my friend, is by the will of God Almighty. That doesn't mean that he is the author of sin, but it simply means that he suffers sin or allows wickedness to accomplish his predetermined will. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. I believe it's verse 38. Maybe I just better turn there and be sure I got the right verse. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered, Christ being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. God Almighty allowed wicked men to conspire against Jesus Christ to accomplish God's predetermined will. God judged the nation of Israel for their wickedness also. All that men may ever perform, seek to do. I like the one, the 23rd chapter of Acts. 40 men took a vow that they were going to neither eat nor drink until they could kill Paul. Well, I mean, they had that thing sewed up. They were going to accomplish, they had a scheme, a plot, 23rd chapter of Acts. They were going to accomplish what they were get done. They were going to see to it that Paul was dead, killed. Now, they said, now therefore, verse 15, now therefore, when the council signified to the chief captain that he bring him down, to you tomorrow, as though he would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, ere he come near, are ready to kill him. 40 men. They had it worked out. But God Almighty had a young man, a nephew to Saul, to Paul, who heard their scheme and went and told the captain. He told the commander, and they shipped Paul out, stole him out that night so that he could not be killed by these 40 men. God Almighty, my friend, will always provide a way of escape for God's people if it's his will that they don't be killed. Daniel was thrown into den of lions by a conspiracy of wicked men, but they themselves became the food for the lions, but not Daniel. You know the story very well. All the schemes of men cannot defeat the will and plan of God. That soldier who drew back that arrow, Gill says, God directed the arrow to the man that he had predetermined for his death, though he had disguised himself. God's judgment. Fourth chapter of Daniel, verse of scripture that we all are very familiar with. Inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? A wise king who had been foolish, but who made smart by God, learned that. None can stay his hand. I like Isaiah 14. This is the purpose that's purposed on the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Isaiah 14 and verses 26 and 27. The fourth chapter of Acts. I'm talking about persecution. In the fourth chapter of Acts, Peter and John had been called into the Sanhedrin Council, and they came back and told the church what had happened. And being let go, verse 23, the fourth chapter of Acts, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them, which was, you don't speak any more in this man's name, in the name of Christ. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, and sea, and all that in them is. We need to understand who is the Lord of lords and King of kings over this universe. This world is not in the hands of any mortal being, nor group of mortal beings, nor of any power. This world is in the hand of Almighty God to accomplish his will. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers have gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ for a betrothed against his holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the most powerful nation on the world at that time, the Roman Empire. Pilate and Herod agreed to deliver a just man to the hands of a mob. The people of Israel were gathered together. For to do, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now I want to point out to you that the words determined before, comes from the very same Greek word in which the word predestinate comes from. All things move according to God's predestined will. That does not make God to be the author of sin, but it does mean that God is in control of all things that happened. The wrath of men shall praise him, and the remainder thereof he shall restrain. I want to tell you, folks, there's no accidents. There are no accidents that happen in this world. There are no accidents. I used to be a safety officer, and one of the things that they taught you in safety was this. There's no such thing as an accident. It didn't just happen. There's a reason why it happened. Somebody did something wrong, or something was put in the wrong place, whatever it was, it didn't just happen. There were things that caused it to happen, you see. You and I live in this world, and we are very frail human beings. You don't realize that till you begin to get older, and then you realize how frail you are, really. But the Word of God tells you that our life is in the hand of God. The book of Job, you learn something in the very first chapter. God knew all about Job, and Satan came to make a false accusation against Job. And God said, so to speak, I'll prove you wrong. You can touch him, or you can do whatever you want to, but you can't take his life. Satan said, you got a hedge about him. God gave Satan permission to accomplish, to touch the life of Job. He's lost his family, his children, his wife turned against him, lost his wealth, lost everything. You see, God was allowing Satan to take from Job the things that the devil accused Job of having from God falsely. You're just blessing him, and he just serves you because he does bless you. And so God said, I'll show you. And God allows Satan to take his things from him. What is it that's your idol? What's the most valuable thing you have in your life? I keep saying, folks, everything that you have that God blesses you with, hold it very loosely. Because God may take it from you for divine reason. The question is, will you be faithful to the Lord? Do you understand that God is working in your affliction? God allowed Ahab to kill Naboth. That's a terrible thing to happen. Poor old Naboth. You feel sorry for his family. You feel sorry for his wife. No one is going to come to his rescue. But God Almighty saw it, knew all about it, and God Almighty avenged him. You read the book of Job, God paid back Job, gave him back double what had taken from him. No one cares for his people any more than what God does. Think about that. When you go out tomorrow and you think the whole world is against you, well, you got half of it right. But what you don't need to forget, and what we need to remember, is that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. Nobody loves you that much. There's a song that if I could sing, I'd sing it for you. I'd love to tell you what I think of Jesus and what he's done for me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Not just me, all of us. I don't know what the future will hold tomorrow for any of us, or even the rest of the day. But I want to assure you that whatever happens, happens by the will of God. Whether it is evil or bad as far as we look at it, or whether we look at it and say it was good, however we perceive it, the Word of God says God worketh all things for the good of his people, who are the called, according who are his elect. You cannot deny the Word of God. You cannot change what the Word of God says. God Almighty loves his people so much that he sent his son to die for him. How shall he not also by him freely give us all things? That's in the same 8th chapter that verse 28 says. God loves his people, and God cares for his people. The God who knows all, sees all, judges all. By God's grace and God's mercy, all of our sins were laid on Christ on the cross of Calvary. He judges us all at Calvary. All who were not in Christ Jesus by divine election shall experience the judgment of God in hell. That's the word of God. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, for your great love and mercy for us. Lord, we're thankful that we can say that you hold us in your hand. You've given to your people eternal life. And the devil cannot touch us except as you would allow him. No evil can befall us but what you would allow it, Lord. Our life is governed by your hand and your will. Lord, we've been some dark days we've gone through. There have been some hard times in our lives, all of us. But you've never forsaken us. You've always been there. You've been our shield and our refuge and our fortress. You are our mighty Savior. We pray, God, dear Lord, that you would be with your people throughout the world to encourage them, to comfort them, to strengthen them. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. I'd like for us to sing.